Jr. Speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Mother's Day. Imagine that. Scripture is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Scripture reader, Brother Bob Bourne. Presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Brother Greg Shriver. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, Father, for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask our blessings upon all who are here today. We also, Father, remember those who had a desire to be here but were unable. We pray, Father, that you would be with us during this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. One, turn your hymn books to page 807. 807. Sing all three.
Some glad morning when the time is for us, I obey. Day to us, home on God, so let's go shore. I obey, and you know that I'm the way for Maria. I obey. Hallelujah, by and by.
Before we go and God in prayer this morning, please turn to hymn books to page 971. 971. Sing all three.
By all the God every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. For He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by, where sin might abide. And by forbid the morning comes, and you know what God saves us, God every morning, and we will tell the story. We overcome. We will understand it better. I am all the serious plans that fail, disappoint us as we fail. And we wander in the darkness, and we parted as alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better. I am hers in my mind, and by the Lord, in the morning, but when you know all, the things of God, and we hold and we will tell the story that we overcome. We will understand it better. I am God. Temptations and snares often take us unaware. And our hearts are made to bleed for some godless word of deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. We will understand it better. God is my mercy and my mind. And by the Lord, in the morning, because you know the saints of God, and we hope and we will tell the story that we overcome. We will understand it better. I am mercy and my love. And by the Lord in the morning comes, and you know the saints of God, and we hold and we will tell the story that we overcome. We will understand it better by and
by. Shall we pray? Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to rise from our beds this morning, breathe it into our lungs, that breath of life, allowing us to come together this first day of the week, worship service unto you, have this opportunity to be able to come together in fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to study thy word, learn thy word, to grow stronger with what we learn from thy holy word, Heavenly Father, to be able to make ourselves into stronger Christians, to be able to encourage one another, to help those that may not be Christians at this time to take the steps necessary to become saved, Heavenly Father. And we just so thankful that we can come together, we can encourage one another, we can, you know, help each other with our problems, that we can have this avenue of prayer, that we can come to you anytime with any problem that we have, to know that we are not alone when we face any issues, any problems, that you will not allow us to have to endure too much that we can handle. We know that you will guide us through, that you will comfort us, encourage us whenever we need it, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to do anything alone. We're just also thankful, Heavenly Father, for you be with those that were mentioned sick, have an extensive list, that you would be with them as they recover from their illnesses. We know how important our health is to us, Heavenly Father. Pray that they will be returned to their much wanted health, and that you would be with those that are tending to their needs, that are caring for them. And we know that this is a lot of responsibility, Heavenly Father, but we know that you will get them through it, that you will always encourage them, that you will help them through with it. They don't have to do that on their own. We also pray also that you will just be with this world, be with this nation. And we know that there's a lot of issues, a lot of problems that we have. You know, it's a lot of separation. And we know that if we follow thy way, follow the way of Christians, not the way of the world, that we can become closer, that we can come stronger, that we'll be able to come to each other and discuss problems, not to hate one another, Heavenly Father, that we will learn to love each other if we follow thy example and not the example of anyone else in this world. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you so thankful for all the blessings that you give us, so numerous that we can never count them all. We're just so thankful for all that you do, that you continue to do, that you have been with us forever, Heavenly Father. Just you have been with us from the very beginning. And we're so thankful unto you for that. We also thankful, Heavenly Father, for the blessing of the mothers, for the love that they show for us, all that they do for the family, to make sure that we live right, Heavenly Father, that we live that Christian life, that they keep us from trouble, keep us out of trouble. They always encourage us, always loving us. And we're so thankful for that as well, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that at this time, Heavenly Father, that you would be with those that may be traveling, that will be traveling, that you will keep them safe as they go to their destinations, and keep them safe until they return. And we just pray also, Heavenly Father, that you would be with our brother Reese as he's preparing to bring us the lesson this morning. We pray that we will give him our undivided attention, that we'll take that which he's going to share with us, apply it to our daily lives, Heavenly Father. You'd be with the leaders of this congregation as they tend to the needs of this building and to the needs of this congregation, that we continue to serve you in a way that is according to thy will, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that you'll watch us as we're about to begin this week, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to watch over us and forgive us of our sins. For these the things we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Before partaking in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your hymnbooks to page 504. Sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4.
When peace lies over me, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what ever my love thou hast taught me to say, in the world.
Save my soul.
This is a time that we are united together in memory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Time we have to remember what He did for each and every one of us. A time to remember what He did for the human race. In Mark chapter 10, verses 45, the Bible reads, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." These two emblems we have before us brings to our memory His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We have the bread that represents since his body that was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and the cup as the fruit of the vine that was shed for many for the remission of sin. At this time, we have the privilege and the honor to partake of the bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we are thankful and we're so grateful that we have this time, this first day of the week, to remember our Lord and our Savior, to remember how much He loved each and every one of us, to remember He loved the people of the world, and He gave His life on our behalf so that we would have the opportunity to the tree of life. We are so grateful, so thankful, and humble to partake of this bread in His memory. For we give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together on the first day of the week, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to be able to come together in remembrance of Thy Son Jesus on that sacrifice when He willingly gave His life on that cross. We are aware of the pain and the suffering that He was willing to endure. We knew that He was without sin, that He did no wrong, but He was willing to give His life on that cross. And we know that He could have saved Himself, but He so loved this world that He was willing to become that perfect sacrifice on our behalf when we were yet sinners, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that as we are about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents Thy Son's precious blood, as we partake of it, that we'll do so in a way and in a manner that You'll be well pleased with. With this we ask for in Thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was inadvertently overlooked, please raise your hand and you will be separated. We have another honorary duty as Christians on the first day of the week to prepare to give back to God the first fruits of our labor. We now have the opportunity to do that. Let us pray and give thanks. Lord, we are so humble this morning and thanking you for so many ways from the beginning of time to this present moment. You enable us to provide for ourselves and our families, to be able, Lord, to live a decent life. We're thankful that we have this honorary duty and this honorary privilege to give back unto you. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymnbooks at page 890. 890. That will be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 796. Excuse me. 796. We'll sing all three verses of this song. I like that. That's all that they can stand. 296. 796.
I'm gonna trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. I'll join him in that land where tears nor sorrows can be found. And I'll receive that God's hand and roll that drum. And roll that drum. And the whole be your thrones of God, Lord, be determined and done. Go and from the weather there is always fair, and the sun shines day and night. No corn on the grain will fall there, for the sun shines ever bright. I'll need no heavy garment, I'll just press my robe of brown. When I'll receive a man's son, robe and crown. Man's son, robe and a crown. There's love. Always abide, let me your cross of ground. Lord, be firm and done. go and come, my head come, and bloody now, from the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with the cross of bright and blue. I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When I see a man's son, robe and crown, and child, robe and a crown, there's love always on top. Let me on cross around, Lord, please turn and turn, go and cry.
Make me see.
I hope you'll join in the reading today. The scripture reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Today's sermon is Mother's Day. The speaker is our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing wonderfully today. It's great to see so many faces here this morning. Now, happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there, and to mothers, fathers, everybody in between, welcome. If you're a visitor here this morning, please do stick around after service. We'd love the opportunity to shake your hand, get to know you a little bit better, and assure you that you too have a place here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. Now, I think we're going to have fun this morning. We're still in the midst of our Christ at the Core series, where we're taking a look at what it really means to have God at the center of each of our lives, to have faith as our primary focus in life. And last week, last Sunday morning, we led things off with a quote from a book called Gilead, and that quote read, "Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see." I think that was very profound. It really influenced what we went through last Sunday. But from that quote, from there, we went into Paul's letter to the Colossians, particularly Colossians 3:23, where he said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And that's what we went through last week. And remember, he was writing to the Colossians to an audience that he had not yet really contacted in any meaningful way. So he was really aiming to instruct them on the challenge that they were facing of the world to try and that was of the world trying to pull them away from the church. He was writing and to instruct them on how to stay grounded in the faith, to keep Christ at the center of their lives. Right? That's why that was the perfect passage for us to use as the jumping off point for our Christ at the Core series. We also had, like Elder Gilbert said, a Sunday evening service for the first time in a while last Sunday. And that was wonderful. It was great to see so many returning faces. It was also where we dove into that Christ at the Core series. We dove into the idea of keeping Christ at the core of our lives through our awareness of his activity, our awareness of God's movement in our own lives, our own day-to-day. We talked about fantasy books. We talked about the idea of enchantment and reestablishing as Christians an enchanted worldview. Not the kind of enchantment that's knights and magic, mind you, but the kind of enchantment that is to attune ourselves to the work of God in our midst. Because the reality is that we live in a world that is deeply enchanted by the Creator. And to properly orient ourselves toward his kingdom, we need to attune ourselves to his presence among us, to be cognizant of his presence among us. And yes, that all leads us back to Christ at the core, knowing that we aren't living for ourselves, but that we're living for him. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, we know that today is Mother's Day. Most of y'all know my own mother is here. She regularly attends the congregation. My mother-in-law is here, too. Now, we're going to spend some time this morning acknowledging moms, because I know some mothers here love this phrase. My mother brought me into this world, and she can take me out of it. You never get too old for that. That's what we get an amen for. I love that. I'm kidding. My mom, she would not hurt a fly. She is a wonderful woman. But I'm going to be very careful with my words. I'm under a microscope this morning. But no, I'll be honest with y'all. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to be honoring mothers and continuing this theme of keeping Christ at the core of our lives. In fact, we don't even have to stray out of Colossians 3 to do so. Y'all saw the key passage this morning. If you were here last Sunday morning, you opened your scripture to this this key passage, and you might not have opened your Bibles this week. You're already there. So do me a favor and turn your scriptures over to Colossians 3 if you haven't done so yet. Because last week we touched on the beginning and the end of the book, but it's that middle section, the chapter, but it's that middle section that we're going to read this morning that's really going to inform us in the here and now. So, if you're in Colossians 3, you can pick up in verse 12. Here the apostle, he's continuing his dialogue on what it looks like to be a Christian, right? To be putting aside our old, selfish, prideful, idolatrous selves and to become a new creation through baptism. So let's read starting in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I love this passage. Right? It's a shame I skipped over it last week, so I'm more than happy to return to it now. I'm glad we're doing so. And again, as we're reading this, as you've made your way through this, be reminded of Paul's audience. Be reminded of Paul's intention. The beauty of this passage actually stems from him speaking really in generalities. That instead of feeling the necessity to dive first, getting analytic about a specific problem that these people are having. We are privileged to hear his broad understanding of Christian living. That's really what he's giving us here. And among the highlights here, what do we get? It's all about living as a community, right? It's about living as a body of believers and what that means. It means living with, living among one another. That's what a church is. It means to forgive one another, no matter how difficult it is to do so sometimes. It means to be peaceful. It means to give thanks. And Paul demonstrates that when we gather together, we should be doing so with the mutual purpose of praise and edification. Edification meaning to improve one another morally and intellectually. And most of all, Christian living is done in love. I'm going to give a tip to you all, and as I do so, I want you to be aware that I'm vocalizing this out loud because it's something I need to hear, and if I say it out loud, it'll help me remember too. If we're struggling with ourselves, if we're struggling with a brother and sister in Christ, or with the idea of how to live in this fallen world as someone who is not of it, in the world, not of it, that's what we talked about before, this very passage, what we just read, may be the best possible passage we could turn to. You all have heard me say it before, I'm not generally the kind of person that will take their scripture and just open it and expect it to be on the exact right passage and verse that I need to hear. Maybe I should be. I know some of y'all do that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It just isn't me. But man, if you want to turn to a passage that you know will speak, at least in part, to your present circumstances, this is a great one. This is a great one. And as poignant and profound as his message is, Paul, he's using it, what we just read, as a launching point. He's using it as a launching point for something even greater, the idea of Christian family. I mean, if we're really keeping Christ at the core, that should be a priority, should it not? So let's continue on in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So he's taking this passage. He's taking this passage about Christian living and by necessity, turning it back to the family. And I want you to hear this because it's going to come around later. It's that familial relationship between wives, husbands, and children that all boils down to those three primary things, those three tendencies that we all should be exhibiting as followers of Christ, that submission, love, and obedience. Submission, love, and obedience. Now, because Paul, again, he's dealing in generalities. That's all we get in Colossians. That's all he has to say really on the matter, but we don't have to look far in his writings before we get an elaboration on what he's talking about. So since you've got your Bibles out, do me a favor. Turn over to Ephesians if you have the opportunity. Turn over to Ephesians. That's another one of Paul's letters. Church in Ephesus. And we've spoken it, I believe we've spoken about it before. I could be wrong, but Ephesians was written to both a Jewish and a Gentile audience, which means that Paul's primary goal in writing this letter is to emphasize unity among the believers, oneness among people that are dealing with these issues of culture, these issues of opinion. So it's not particularly surprising that the same topic of marriage, of family, crops up again in his writing. Though, now that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's dwelling longer on his ideas. He's elaborating more. He's giving us, as readers, more opportunity to see what he means when he's writing similar things to the church at Colossae that we just read. And man, Ephesus 5, where we're going to be hanging out, Ephesians 5, where we're going to be hanging out, and the Colossians 3 passage, the similarities between the two are uncanny. He's leading off with almost identical language between these two passages. And remember last week when we talked about the contrast that he was really illustrating, that new emphasizing that we are a new creation through baptism, putting off the old self, donning the new self. And we see that same idea in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up in verse 8, which says, "For once you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Again, so similar language. We're talking contrast, dark to light, old to new creation, the same thing all over again. We're reading a mirror reflection of our Colossians chapter, and no more is that reflected than when Paul once again kind of comes back around to the idea of family, to the idea of marriage. And we're going to pick up here in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. And let's read that together. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So let's stop right here. I'm going to be forthright with you, right? I've got a problem here. My problem is not with the passage. I like the passage. I agree with the passage. I have a problem with how some folks use the passage. Okay, I've seen some people, incredibly knowledgeable Christians even, be disingenuous with their use of this passage. And here's what I mean. If you got your Bible in your hand, if you got your Bible in front of you, you know Scripture. You know Scripture, and the Bible is, believe it or not, a weapon. Right? It says so, you skip a chapter ahead in Ephesians 6, verse 17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible is a sword. Right? Its primary purpose of our scriptures is to ward off Satan. It's to ward off evil, to instruct us in truth. But what do we know about swords, right? They've got two edges, dual-edged sword. You've heard the expression. And that sword can just as easily be turned on a fellow believer if you're not wielding it properly. So I've seen this passage used plenty of times by us men as a gotcha, a trump card, an ace up our sleeve against ladies, wives, mothers in the church. And I'm not going to contradict the text, right? That's not what I'm doing here. The text says what it says. But if we're reading this passage simply as a set of regulations for women, that's where we become disingenuous. Sure, there are three verses about these roles. The remaining eight discuss us and tell us husbands exactly how to honor these women and treat them in the way that they deserve. I'm going to pick up here in verse 25, is where we get to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. We, as husbands who are here, as men of God, have a responsibility to our wives, the women in our lives, and especially towards mothers. When he says love your wives here, the word he uses here for love is agape. Agape. And some of you might know what that word means before. We in church talk about it a lot, but if you haven't heard what it means, or it's been a while, I'll give you a quick refresh. In Greek, there are four different words for love. There's a lot. The first is eros. It describes passion. It's desire. It's the love that is driven by desire. Storge is that second word for love. That's family love. Storge is family love. It's the love between family members in general. It's that which is driven by blood, that which is driven by relation or familiarity. Philia is the third word for love. It speaks of friendship and affection. It's a love of partnership. Some might describe it as the highest form of love that man is capable of without God's help. It's fondness. It's driven by mutual interest and affection. Philia is also described as brotherly love, hence why the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That is, until they win a Super Bowl and the citizens decide the best course of action is to burn it down. This is the Lions' year, is what I'm saying. Agape is that fourth word for love. All right, agape is that fourth word for love. Eros, storge, philia, they each speak of a love that is felt. They each speak of a love that is instinctive, a love that really spontaneously comes from the heart. When Paul's writing about love, at least eros and philia, desire and fondness, he assumes that those are present in a marriage between a husband and his wife. But agape describes a different kind of love. Agape is a love that loves without changing, a love that is self-giving, a love that does not expect repayment. It is a love so great that it loves those who believe themselves to be unlovable or unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape gives and loves because it wants to. It does not expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. And so we continue on, knowing that, keeping that kind of idea of love in our back pocket, we continue on into verse 28, where he continues his dialogue here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Our last verse is important. Verse 33. When the wife sees that she respects her husband, Paul's not necessarily saying that the respect between spouses is earned. He is saying something else. That a marriage, a joining together that he talked about, is a unity. It's that in this relationship, it is the wives who must be elevated and loved, agape, as much as Jesus loves the church. It's a big statement. And there's value to this entire section, but that's what I want to really key in on. The wives must be elevated and loved as much as Jesus loves the church. That is a big ask, right? And ultimately, that's the passage. That's the verse where Paul brings everything full circle. First, the relationship between Jesus and the church spoke to us about the husband-wife relationship. Now, the marriage relationship speaks to us about the relationship between God and his people. Remember what Paul did earlier in our Colossians passage. We talked about submission, love, obedience, right? Tying those familial qualities all the way back around to Christ. He's doing the exact same thing here with the idea of marriage, tying it back around to the idea of Christ and us, his church. The honor that we give to wives and to mothers mimics that of Christ to the church. And so as we wind things down, I want to be intentional about bringing the conversation back to motherhood. I don't want to be intentional here. And you know, I try not to bury my head in the sand, right? I know that although we are made in the image of God, we live in a fallen world. That's simple truth. We as human beings are plagued by death. We are plagued by desires of our flesh. We're poor decisions, unfortunate circumstances, any number of things. The beauty, though, of the church, of us gathered here this morning, is the plurality of voices, the plurality of identity that we have in this building. We are all in one place. Arrived here by very different means, on very different paths, each one of us individually. And I'm aware that this means that the words wife and mother might affect us in different ways. Mother's Day might be a time of bitterness for some people. For others, it could be bittersweet, or even a time of mourning. sadness mixed with joy? If that's the case, your feelings, your reaction to this day are not wrong. I want to take a moment to validate each of you. Whatever emotion that you are feeling today, they are true, and you are worthy. I've been going on and on about the level of respect that wives and mothers are owed because of who they are, what they've sacrificed, the relationships that they've cultivated. All of that is good. All of that is godly. But there's one more passage I do want to turn to before we wrap up that I think encapsulates that idea better than anything else. So do me a favor, turn back to the Gospels, still in the New Testament, well, specifically Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 37. That's Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 37. What's happening here? Jesus is he's weeping over Jerusalem. And in doing so, what he does that's so important, so profound to us, is he identifies a key characteristic of God's nature. That's what I want you to listen for. Starting in verse 37, he goes, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" All right? You know, I hear churches all the time say, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. We say, focus on your relationship with God. We use that word, relationship. I've said that too, right? Like we've all said that. There's nothing wrong with that statement, but it's regrettably broad, I think. Relationship with God. That doesn't tell me who God is. That doesn't tell me what kind of relationship he wants with me. But it's that image of God right here in Matthew 23 that clarifies the relationship, the love that God has for us, the love that God is agape. The love that loves without changing. The love that gives without demanding or expecting any form of repayment. The love so great that it loves those who believe themselves to be unappealing, those who believe themselves to be unlovable. The love that continues loving even when it is rejected or pushed away. That's a mother's love. The kind not out of familial bonds, the kind not based out of duty, but that love that is true, that is powerful, that is beyond what we can even comprehend. And so here Jesus Christ paints himself as a protector. He paints himself as a nurturer. Jesus uses the metaphor of a mother hen to express the relationship that he longs to have with his children. This moment is so touching because the best analogy at his disposal is that of a mother's care. Today we spend our time honoring true mothers, they who exemplify the agape love of Jesus Christ. They who keep Christ at the core of their lives through their adherence to Scripture and a life lived in service to the Lord, to the Creator. So if you are here this morning, and you've not been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the water is prepared for you. Remember, in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus referred to baptism as a being born again. It's a sacred act of obedience to our Father in heaven, who simultaneously exemplifies motherhood through our rebirth as a new creation. If you're here this morning and you're feeling lost, you're feeling confused, angry, hurt, bitter, lonely, we want to pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer and that the Holy Spirit continues to intercede for us and ultimately that all people are worthy in the sight of God. If you require to know more about baptism this morning, to be baptized, or would like prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please do come to this front row of pews right up here as we stand and as we sing.
Let us hold the veil linger, wandering from the call of God. If you've got the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God.
To be thy God.